Lord, we thank you that you died for us and gave your life for us. We come this morning in awe of you. We come astonished that people like us you would love and you would give your life for. We come this morning grateful, thankful, worshiping you, bowing down before you, acknowledging that your grace is sufficient for every need, acknowledging that you're powerful, that you're the one that sits on the throne. Lord, we want to lift up a special prayer this morning for the church, especially in Ukraine. We pray for the individuals. We pray for the lives that are being affected by all this. Your word tells us to remember those, particularly in the body, the believers in situations. But we pray for the entire nation. We ask you in the name of Jesus to cause individuals to look to you, that our life is a vapor. It comes and goes. And certainly when death is at the door, when destruction is happening, it causes individuals to realize how brief and how frail we really are. I just want to pray the Holy Spirit would move in the Ukraine and save souls. I pray that the churches, as they meet, wherever they meet, underground or wherever, that you would just fill them up with people that are seeking you, crying out to you. And we remember, we are aware that there are believers who've probably already perished. I think about the thousands who have already died in this conflict, who don't know Christ, who have plunged into eternity without Jesus. Father, we pray that all these things would just be on the minds and hearts of all of us, that we would not become calloused or unaware or unfeeling. We pray for the people of Russia. We ask you in the name of Jesus to cause them to seek your face and call out to you. We pray for the other countries. I pray for our country. We pray for our president. We pray in the name of Jesus, as your word tells us. We do ask you to help him to walk in the counsel of godly people, that you would guide his steps, that you would help him to seek you and turn to you, that the Senate and the Congress and the legislature will all turn to you and cry out to you, Lord. We certainly need that. And we pray as a church this morning with other fellowships across this nation, this world. God, we believe that the coming of the Lord is near. And all these things are pointed that we thank you, that we can rejoice in the midst of suffering and tragedy and heartache and things that are going so badly in so many places. We believe that you are God Almighty, that you hold us in the palm of your hand, that there's nothing too hard for you, that you hear us when we pray, that you're more than able to keep what we've committed to you against that day. And so we believe in Jesus. We ask you to touch and draw anyone in this fellowship or in this just here this morning, maybe tuning in online, that doesn't know Jesus. We pray you would bring them to the cross. It's at the cross as we bow down before you, as we put our faith and hope in Jesus alone, that we're saved. It's because of his blood that he paid for us, ransomed us from sin and death and hell and judgment. He was our substitute. We pray as we even prepare our hearts for the coming of Passover and Easter and the Seder meal, that you would just help us to remember these things, that Jesus died, and remember those that don't know you, to reach out, to think about those that are lost in our family, in our nation, in this world, all the trouble. I think about the refugees that are fleeing Ukraine. Lord, I can't imagine having just to leave and you're not even knowing where you're going with whoever's on your back and having to go and just try to find a place. I pray that you would guide and direct. I pray for the churches in these areas, particularly and especially that are in these areas, to reach out, to help, to serve in any way that they can. And I just pray in the name of Jesus as a church that you would guide us, that somehow maybe we can do something that I'm not aware of, but we just pray. We certainly pray, which is the most important. But we lift up these people. We pray for their souls, that you would help them to find the peace and joy that comes by knowing you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let me welcome you again to this morning. If you need a Bible and don't have one, if you hold your hand up until the usher gets to you, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you came in late and you are new or visiting with us, we'd love to have you come downstairs for a newcomers meeting where it's going to share our vision and a little bit about our fellowship and be open to any questions you might have for us. But the most important reason to come downstairs as a newcomer is to meet my lovely wife, so who did an amazing job with the announcements this morning. So every time she does it, she gets a clapping. It's just crazy. We're going to be in verse 10 this morning of the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We are going through the study of 1 Corinthians on Sunday mornings. On Wednesday nights, we're going through Leviticus. We encourage you to come out. It's a wonderful time. What we're doing in Leviticus, just to sort of give you a heads up, is we're looking at the different sacrifices and the different feasts and all they're doing in Leviticus, and we're tying that in with the new covenant, what Jesus wants us to do, because it's all interrelated. And so come out on Wednesday night. We do have supper. If you want to eat, come around 6 or a little afterwards, and then the study starts at 6:45. We also meet downstairs in the fellowship hall. It's a pretty good crowd, so we encourage you to come early. We do have some chairs set up, but we'd love to have you come. And if you don't want to eat, just want to come to the study, we'd love to have you. It starts at 6:45. We're out of here, the Lord willing, by 7:30, although last Wednesday there was a lot of questions. We went a little bit long, so. But we just sort of open it up for questions usually. So in chapter 7, verse 10, I want to just give you the sort of the context. Paul's been dealing with, particularly in Corinth, sexual immorality. He mentions in the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 9, that God created marriage. He wants one man and one woman to be married, and that is the place where sexual activity is to take place. God ordained that. That's holy. Nothing wrong with that. Anything outside of that is wrong and sinful. And so Paul's encouraging a very sexually oriented culture like Corinth to be morally pure. We are in the world, but not of it. We are to live holy lives. In some ways, our study of Leviticus, which is all about sanctification, is tying in with this. We need to be sanctified or set apart or Christ-like in what we do, what we say, how we act. We need to be salt and light. And so Paul's really dealing with a lot of problems in the church of Corinth. They're very immature. He calls them a carnal church because of all the problems that they were having. So he's really getting back to the basics. This message this morning is very basic about marriage. However, we need to hear the basics. I just want you to know, as I mentioned so many times, the foundations of what the Bible has taught, what God has ordained, are under attack in our nation and across the world. And so God's called the church to be the pillar and ground of the truth. We are to sound out, what is the truth? What does the Word of God say? And so we do that. And part of this message is the fact that, what is marriage all about? And Paul gets into that in our study. And certainly we need that today, because marriage is under attack. What a marriage is. What constitutes a marriage? The defining parts of a marriage, responsibilities, the different roles in a marriage. It's all laid out in Scripture. And so God's Word tells us all these things. I just want to point out a foundational truth that's very simple, and I've said it many times, and that is the wages of sin is death. And what I mean by that, whenever we throw out what God's Word says and think we know better than God does, we always bring destruction. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. You can't just make up things as you go along. You can't just say, well, I think I'll do this. And yet, it ends up ultimately in destruction. And many individuals in our culture particularly have suffered the consequences of maybe a broken family or a broken home or a dysfunctional family. I want you to know Jesus is more than able to restore and heal. And God has done awesome, awesome things. Here's the amazing thing about Jesus. The moment you follow him, the moment you commit your life to doing what he wants you to do, he'll work. So I don't care where you are, what you've been going through, if you'll surrender your heart and life to Jesus and just do what his word tells you, God's going to work. That doesn't mean there's not consequences. It doesn't mean there aren't ramifications for decisions we've made in the past. But God is able, God is more than able to work in our lives. And I would also encourage you regarding these things, as we're going to share communion at the end of our service this morning, just to really make sure in your own heart and life, the question I have for you is, do you agree with what God's word says? Do you really believe what the Bible teaches us regarding God, God's definition of marriage, that God was an instituted marriage, that the fact that man has risen up and basically said, we don't accept that, we throw that all out, you know, God's going to deal with that. God's going to deal with people that do that. God's going to deal with individuals or a nation that does that. And certainly we're seeing the consequences of that even in this world. So in the 7th chapter, look in verse 10, we'll read down through verse 16. He's dealing with believers who are married, and here's what he says. Now to the married, now remember, he's speaking to the church, to the believers there in Corinth. To the married I command, yet not I but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from a husband. But if she does depart, she is to remain unmarried and be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother have a wife who does not believe, and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. Or a woman who has a husband who does not believe. In other words, a believing woman or a believing man is married to an unbeliever. He is not, and he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children will be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, a wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, a husband, whether you will save your wife? Now, this is very, to me, basic. It's like the fundamentals of what the Bible teaches regarding what marriage really is. So look in verse 10, if you will. Verses 10 and 11 is God's perfect will in marriage. Verse 10 says, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. So this is God's perfect will. Here's what God's heart is. We often talk about what is God's will, what does God want, or what is God's plan? Well, God's contained his will in Scripture. So as you think about what Paul is saying here, what God is saying through here, remember, even though later on in our passage here, Paul's going to say, here's what my advice is, not necessarily the Lord, but it's fine. He's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You know, he's sharing these things. I'll get into that a little bit later. But God, this is God's word. So he says in verse 10, now to the married I command, yet I, not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from the husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. God's will, God's plan is that one man marry one woman for life. God, even early in our study, talked about design. Look, if you will, in chapter 6. Verse 13 of chapter 6. Paul argues from the point of design, and he's dealing in this section with sexual immorality, but he says in verse 13, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. In other words, God's design was that sexual gratification we met in a marriage relationship. And God now is coming to this point in verse 10 where God's perfect will is that there's one man to one woman for life. We think about certain individuals in the animal kingdom, certain animals that mate for life. I think about the bald eagle. And that's God's design. God designed that in the same way God designed one man and one woman for life. That's God's perfect will. It often doesn't work out that way, unfortunately, but that is God's heart. And so we don't need to be ashamed to speak up and say, here's what God's word says. So he says again in verse 10, now to the married, speaking to believers, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Here's God's heart. A wife is not to depart from a husband. The word depart there means to separate or put distance in between. It's the idea of divorce. But even if she does depart, I want to point that verse out. Even if she does depart. So in other words, there are certainly situations. God's perfect will is that there be one man and one married for life. But my point is there are times, if she does depart, if situations are so bad, if things get so difficult, you know, that if she does depart, if that does happen, I think about abusive situations or detrimental situations. It's almost like later on, let's turn here to Matthew chapter 19. Go to Matthew chapter 19. We'll see this question is brought up regarding God's perfect will, a question to Jesus in the book of Matthew chapter 19. Look in verses 3 through 8. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for man to put away his wife for any reason? Let me just point out that there was a group within the religious leaders who said, for any reason at all, she burns the toast, you can divorce her. There were others that said, never, under any circumstances. So he says this in verse 4. And he answered and said to them, have you never read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Here's God's perfect will. And that brings up a question, verse 7. They said to him, why then did Moses command? I want you to notice the word command. It wasn't a command. But why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Why would God allow for divorce? Verse 8. And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say unto you that whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So he's pointing out, here's God's perfect will. But the Bible says, because of the hardness of your heart. In other words, if the only way to dissolve a marriage was through death, and there was no way to have a marriage dissolve other than that, then people would take extreme measures to get out of the marriage. Seriously. And so God allowed that. But here's the point. God is bringing out his perfect will. God is saying, here's what God's heart is. Here's what God wants. Here's God's institution. Here's God's design. God designed one man and one woman for life. That's the purpose. And God wants the church to proclaim that, to model that, to demonstrate that, to say that in a culture that even nowadays just throws out marriage altogether. We've got to speak the truth. Got to do it in love, but have to be firm and do it. And so in some ways, that's what is going on here. That is God's perfect will. But in verse 11 of our study, Paul writes and says, but even if she does separate, even if she does divorce, even if something happens, or, you know, I would never recommend someone that's in an abusive relationship stay there. You know, and now there are some that would, but I would not, okay? My only point is there are times, there are situations that arise where, you know, as Paul's the psalmist writes or the proverb writes, it's better to live in the corner of a housetop, you know? Sometimes he says earlier, God's called us to peace. And there can be a situation or in a marriage or a family that is so intolerable, it's like, I can't take this anymore. I've got to get out. And sometimes by doing that, by separating, God works in the other person. God can use all things for his purpose, for his good. So he says in verse 11, even if she does depart, that gives a little doorway here. He says, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. In other words, God's purpose is still the same. And if there comes a point in time where you feel like there's a necessary to separate or even to divorce, then you should do everything in your power to work on that marriage and ask God to reconcile it. Matter of fact, the Bible says that God's given us a ministry of reconciliation. Our goal is to reconcile people to God. And God wants that, so we see what he's saying there. Give God time to work. I've seen over and over again in time or in counseling where someone will have a divorce and all of a sudden they're done with it. Give God time to work. See what God does. Pray. Seek the Lord. I say to people oftentimes, have you taken time to fast and seek the Lord and ask God to intervene? Let God work. God can work. Doesn't always happen. But the point is, just because that has happened, there's been a separation. Maybe this is a physical separation. The Greek word means it could mean a divorce. But even if that's happened, God's will and purpose is still the same. He wants that to work out, and give it time. Let God work. So in other words, try to be reconciled, remain unmarried, or be reconciled. Now later on, Paul's going to deal with divorce and remarriage in this passage, in this seventh chapter. We'll bring that up later on. But I just want to point out what God is wanting here. God's perfect will is that this marriage work. And I would say this, divorce is always a result of sin. Somehow or another, it's always a result. This is not God's will. It's not God's design. And so God wants it to work. God's heart. God can. But give it time. I've always said this. Here's the deal. And over the years of counseling people, when it's so intolerable you have to separate, my advice is always give it time before you just, you know, go back into the same situation. In other words, if things have got to change, make sure they're changed. If things are intolerable, make sure there's been real change. Give it time. Let God work. But be committed to be faithful, to be praying. Ask God to work. Do all that you can to reconcile. The Bible says, as much as lies within me, live peacefully with all men. The point is, have I done whatever I can? Have I done whatever my part is to help to reconcile, to heal differences, to see this individual repent of their sin or our sin? Or have I acknowledged whatever I've done wrong or my sin in my heart and ask the Lord to forgive me and ask that person to forgive me? Have I humbled myself? You know, one of the things that amazes me is that there are so many people who just won't ask forgiveness. And if you're one of those individuals that you've never asked forgiveness, I believe a week shouldn't go by that you should be asking forgiveness. Unless, of course, you never do anything wrong. I mean, I'm all the time asking forgiveness or please, I'm sorry. We need to live that way. We need to live with that attitude of repenting and say, man, I blew it, or I did this, or I should have said that. Or, well, the reason I act the way I did was because of you. That's not the way to say, ask for sorry. Even if it's 99.9% the other person, that 1% is your responsibility. And don't go in there and say, well, you know, it's all your fault, but I'm going to ask forgiveness because Pastor Mark said I'm supposed to. No. Come humbly. Acknowledge your sin. Ask God to work. So we need to do all we can to reconcile. Let me just bring this up too. I've got so much to say about this, okay? And I'll say it in regards to the chapter. One of the things that really I see a major problem with people is this pride. And the Bible says pride comes before a fall. And it always bothers me when people have problems and they never go and ask for help. They never ask somebody else to sit in and listen and help us in this because we have problems. What the issue that I see in my life as a pastor is oftentimes I'm getting marriages coming to me after years and after so much water under the bridge, and by the time it comes and there's a need, it's like it is so far down the road. It's just sad. And you want to say, why didn't you come 3 years ago or 10 years ago? Have you been to counseling? Have you dealt with this? Don't wait. Don't let pride. Here's the deal. We're all human beings. We all have issues, right? All of us do. None of us are. We're all under construction. God's working in our lives. And there's times that we need outside help, particularly when there's things going on that, you know, he's not listening, she's not listening. You know, here's what I want to say to everybody here, okay? Again, this is another rabbit trail. God's design in marriage is to make the two one. A man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, they'll become one flesh. God wants unity in the marriage. That's God's design. Ultimately, the purpose is to make you and your spouse like Jesus. That's God. The bigger picture is that. That's God designed marriage, I believe, to make you and I like Jesus. So God has me marry someone who's different than I am, who doesn't think the same way I do, has different feelings or different ways of viewing things. Well, that creates problems. That creates sometimes friction. You know, one believes you need to squeeze the toothpaste from the end or the middle of it, or roll the toilet paper a certain way. It's amazing the little conflicts that go on in a marriage. And I believe God's design is that we die to ourselves. That we realize it's not about my way or your way. It's about we need to come together and compromise in a lot of ways. God wants me to be more like my wife in her personality. He wants my wife to be more like me in my personality. And so when you look at conflict in a marriage as an opportunity, what is God saying to me? Not the reason we have conflicts is because of you. That's not the point. You know how often I come in for counseling, and all of a sudden when that person sits down, they're talking about how all this person's doing, the bad things they're doing, all that. And never, how can I be godly? How can I be more Christ-like? What can I do? And I'm just saying that in a general sense. God has the two to become one, but the differences that we have will oftentimes cause division and problems. And if they're not dealt with early on, they tend to separate. They become intolerable. And just like you've lived with Jesus over 10 years or 20 years, why now? Because those things have built up. Bitterness has built up. Resentments built up. Unforgiveness. Issues have built up until they're intolerable. Don't wait. Humble yourself and seek counsel. Ask God to help. You know, we put out a sign on the street, what's been there 2 or 3 weeks, about free marriage and family counseling. You know, we have so many people calling for counseling. They have so many people that need help because their homes are falling apart. And we want to help people. We want to share. Now, we'll share Jesus. If you don't want to hear about Jesus, don't come. I'm serious. I mean, because we talk about Jesus and how Jesus is the one that's able to deal, that ultimately my relationship with my wife is connected to my relationship with Jesus. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And so if I please God, if I do what God wants me to do, in other words, a godly woman or a godly man is hard not to love or respect. So I'm just pointing that out to you. If it's intolerable and all of a sudden in verse 11, if she does depart, let her remain single or be reconciled. Let her work on that reconciliation. But look in verse 12, if you will. What if you're married to an unbeliever? What if you come to Christ in your marriage and all of a sudden one's saved and one's not? And I've seen people, I've had actually somebody tell me this. When my wife was a drug addict and cursing and a drunkard, I loved it. I was much more happier. And now she's saved and doing all the right things, and I'm miserable. It's just bizarre, you know, how people adapt to these kind of environments. So, but what happens is I'm under such conviction is what it is. Look in verse 12. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say. And remember, Paul's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, I'm going to share my advice. If any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. In other words, don't divorce just because you're saved and he's not or she's not. Verse 13, if the woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Just because there's a saved and unsaved. Now again, the Bible talks about, and Paul's going to mention this, never go into a marriage when there's saved and unsaved people. What fellowship does light have with darkness, or Christ with the devil? So God's word forbids us from pursuing a relationship, a marriage, for an unsaved person. And the idea is, well, I'll see him come to the Lord one day, maybe. And unfortunately, that's what happens. But he's saying right here, if you're married to an unbeliever, it says, don't divorce, don't separate, don't let that be an issue. In other words, be a godly wife or a godly husband. The greatest influence that individual is going to have is you. Or another way to say that, are you walking the way Jesus wants you to walk? Are you, as a husband, are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church? Are you giving yourself for her? Yeah, but she's not saved. What has that got to do with it? Just because she's not saved, or another way to say that is Jesus, even while we're yet sinners, Jesus died for us. We weren't saved, and Jesus came and died on the cross for us. In the same way, I have an unsaved wife, perhaps, and I need to lay my life down and love her as Christ loved the church. It's hard, personally, for someone to have issues with someone who's loving her as Christ loved the church. And then for a woman, she has to respect her husband. It's hard for a man, because when a woman is respecting him as a believing Christian woman, to respect him, to listen to him, to give him the attention that he needs, to minister to him in the same way, it's hard. It ramps up the conviction in the marriage. So he's saying that in effect in verses 12 and 13. If you're married to a non-believer, commit to the marriage. Be the best wife or husband you can be, and certainly study the Bible, seek the Lord. And let me say this too. One of the things that I see in a marriage, particularly when there's unequally yoked, a believer and a non-believer, you need to be a light and salt. As a believing husband or wife, here's the point I'm trying to make. Even if that non-believer is not seeking Christ, not going to church, not reading their Bible, not whatever, what difference does it make to you? You seek the Lord. You be in church. You commit to following Christ. Or another way to say that is Jesus always comes first. Always follow Jesus. Whether he or she does or doesn't, you've got to follow Christ. So if I'm married to a non-believer who could care less about church, I'm going to go to church because Jesus wants me to. And there are certain areas, we've talked about this in regards to government. The Bible says, submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, which means we are to obey the authorities that God's put over us. However, if that authority asks us to do something that the Bible tells us to do or not to do, we have to disobey. If they ask me to stop preaching the word, I'm going to say, sorry. You know, God's calling to preach the word. There's a higher authority than the government. Here's my point. Let's suppose a husband says, I don't want you to go to church. Well, I'm sorry. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm a believer following Christ. And if that's intolerant, I'm sorry. I'm going to follow Christ. Or you don't want me to pray. Or you don't want me to read the Bible. Or you don't want me to sing songs about Christ. Or you don't want me to be a light. We're to be lights wherever we are. Or another way to say that is if you go into a job and your company says, we don't want to hear a word about Jesus, does that mean you just turn your light off? Now, we need to be discreet. We need to be wise about how we do that. We don't want to go in there and be disruptive. But we need to let people know about Jesus as best we can in a way that they can receive. So just because that person that's in authority says, don't do that, or I'm married to them, maybe it's a wife that's under the authority of her husband, you still have to follow Jesus. You've got to follow Christ. I'll be honest with you. That's one of the things that's bothered me about COVID. What's bothered me about COVID is we've still got to follow Jesus. I don't care what the CDC says. I don't care what. We have got to follow Christ and do what the Bible tells us to do, whether we feel like it or not. It's a matter of submission to him. And I follow him, and I just trust him in the results. I do what he tells me to do. And I think that's true in all of our lives. The Bible says if we can't walk with a footman, how are we going to run with horses? Which simply means if we're having a hard time now, what's it going to be like in a few years down the road? If we're debating whether or not we should gather together and worship the Lord now, what's going to happen down the road? We may have to go underground. But the Bible clearly says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, which is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see a day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we've received a knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. That statement is right after, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We've got to meet. It's the way God's designed us. It's the church. It's the believers. See my point? It's like we have to do what God's word says. Certainly we respect. When COVID came out, they didn't know what's happening. We separated the chairs. We had a mask sometimes. You know, all I'm saying is understand that. You got to do what you're comfortable with, but follow Jesus no matter what. And a wife has got to follow Christ no matter what. And then it says in verse 14, an interesting statement. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children are unclean, but now they're holy. And I believe what that means is that, and there's questions, if you read commentators, they're sort of, we don't know what that really means. Here's what I think it means. You make a difference. As a married individual, as a believing married person, whether you're a husband or a wife, you make a difference. And the fact that you're in that home sanctifies that home. It sets that home apart. Why? Because as a believer, the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. And when I go into that home, when I'm married to that person, the Holy Spirit is going to guide me and direct me. I am in prayer. I'm in intercessory prayer for my husband, for my wife, for my kids. That makes a difference. That sets that family apart. And my children, the Bible says, are holy. Now, let me say this. This idea of being holy does not mean inwardly holy. It means it's almost like the Old Testament. The high priest would sacrifice a bull for himself. It did mean that his inward parts were holy, but he was technically set apart as sanctified. Now he can serve as the priest for the people. Does that make sense? So in the same way, the believing individual, husband or wife, sanctifies the family, makes that home different. And it causes the children to be different. Why? Because that child now is exposed to the gospel. That child sees mom or dad following Jesus, hears mom and dad talking about Christ, sees them, hears them praying. They're brought by that parent to the church to hear about Christ. It means that child is set apart differently than if they're two unbelieving parents. You are being salt and light. Do you understand the difference that you make in your neighborhood? Do you understand the difference that you make in your job? When you walk in that job on Monday morning, something happens. The Holy Spirit is in you. And when you walk in that job, the Holy Spirit moves into that job. And you are praying, and you're aware, and you're a minister of the gospel. You are there to share, to pray, to whatever, when somebody needs help. You're a believer. It makes it different. And that's what he's saying in effect. When a believer is married to a non-believer, that believer causes something to happen in that home. That home is set apart. God sees that family as different because there's somebody that he died for in that home. And that person that he died for lives there, and the Holy Spirit lives in that person. And there's constant intercession, prayer, ministry. Jesus wants to be revealed through that believing spouse to that unbelieving husband or wife or those children. That's who we are. It's just what the Bible tells us. That's exciting. So let your light so shine before men. So be salty. You know, sometimes I tell people, you know, well, my husband's not, you know, and I'm the wife is sort of low-key everything. I say, turn it up a notch. Make him uncomfortable. Seriously. Tell him about Jesus. Tell him he needs the Lord. Tell him you're praying for him. Tell him in love and respectfully, you got a hard heart. I'm serious. We need to tell the truth in love, gently. That don't, you know, God loves a meek and quiet spirit in a wife, but don't nag. But my point is, we have to ramp it up. We've got to be light and salt. Or if I'm a husband and I'm married to an unbelieving wife, I've got to let my light shine. I've got to tell her about Jesus and I love you. I care about you. I want to be together for eternity, not just here. You know, I want you to be with me in eternity. I want you to come to know this great, awesome God that died on the cross. And I'm committed to going to church every Sunday, hearing the word of God, because I want to be the best husband that God wants me to be for you. How are you going to argue with that? You know, it's hard to argue with that, isn't it? I just think it's, you know, sort of fun to me. I mean, ramp it up a notch. Put some Christian music in. Put some Bible verses around. When you speak, talk biblically. You know, every once in a while a verse may pop out. You know, it'll be, you know, freaking out. I'm sort of kidding, but I'm just saying in this 14th verse, it simply means the believing husband or wife makes a difference in the home. It sanctifies the home and makes those children holy. The word holy means set apart by God, for God. There's no guarantee they're going to be saved. When that child reaches the age of accountability, they've got to make their own decision. But in verse 15, here is there's two basic reasons, biblical reasons for divorce. One is for adultery. And in my opinion, pornography is a part of that. In verse 15, if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Notice that statement. So he says in verse 15, if the unbeliever departs, if the unbeliever says, I can't take this anymore, I can't take this Jesus stuff. I mean, think about it. This is sort of crazy in a way. As a wife saying, you're loving me so much, I can't take it. I'm out of here, you know. I'm just sort of funny. But, or you're respecting me as a man. I'm just saying, if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. So if the unbeliever decides that I'm done with the marriage, you know, you've changed, you're not the same person I married, you know, you're talking about Jesus all the time, you're following the Lord, I just can't take it, I'm out of here. Let the unbeliever depart. That's what the Bible says. That's another reason for divorce in the scriptures, besides adultery. You know, adultery or divorce, or abandonment, or the unbeliever departs. So that's what he's bringing up in this 15th verse. But look in verse 16. He says, how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? And how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? You don't know that. Now let me say this to you, especially if you're not married, okay? If God says this to a believing wife or husband who is married, that there's no guarantee that your husband or wife's going to come to Christ, in spite of your witness, then for you to enter into or pursue a relationship with a guy or a gal that is not a believer, how much more? And I've seen that happen oftentimes. All of a sudden, well, I'll change him. Come on. You know? And you know how people do. They put on a show until they get married, and all of a sudden the real truth comes out. And it's like, well, then you're stuck. I think God, you know, and this is, take this with a little grain of salt, but God wants me to marry a finished product. you know, we're all in construction. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, because marriage is a whole new dynamic. But God wants me to make sure that I'm following Jesus. I'm marrying this person for the right reason. I'm being led by the Spirit. I'm seeing the qualities. The most important quality that you can get in a spouse is a love for Christ. You cannot replace that. You cannot make that happen. Maybe you marry someone who's not a believer, and maybe God works and saves them. Praise God. Thank God for that. But the point that Paul's making is there's no guarantee of that. And here's the damning part of this. Let's suppose you have a believer who's being a godly witness. The damning part is that unbeliever hears and sees more than most people about Jesus. They see a husband or wife who's come to Christ and transformed. And the Bible says, to whom much is given, much shall be required. That man or that woman's going to stand before God one day and give an account. What's he going to say? I saved your husband. When you were married, all of a sudden your husband came to Christ and he's a born-again believer, loves Jesus, and you rejected Christ. It wasn't that you had some witness somewhere else down the street or somebody you remember when you grew up. You were married to somebody who knew me. Wow. That's pretty heavy. Or a godly woman who loves the Lord, who follows Christ, who prays for a family, who prays for a husband, who stands for Jesus. What a powerful witness that is. But I'm reminded of Jesus up in the area of Capernaum. He said, woe unto thee, Capernaum. If the mighty works had been done in you that had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented a long time ago. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for you. Why? Because to whom much is given, much shall be required. Sodom and Gomorrah never had the witness of Jesus. They never heard Christ going around the streets ministering and healing and preaching the gospel. Capernaum did. To whom much is given, much shall be required. That's why Jesus said, the men of Sodom and Gomorrah will rise up and bring judgment upon the people of Capernaum and the northern areas of Israel, because they had a lot of light. It's like America. God's going to judge America a lot more harshly than some other countries. You know why? To whom much is given, much shall be required. You can turn on the radio or TV almost any time, any place you want, and hear the gospel. There are churches on every corner. And that's a blessing, but it also brings greater responsibility. And here's my point. As a believer, I'm in a home and family. I don't know whether I'm going to save my husband or wife. If that unbeliever departs, let it depart. Let him depart. A brother or sister is not in bondage. Because how do you know? You don't know. And let me say this. I have a problem with, in some ways, that word of faith group move, that claim, I claim this. You know, you're not God. You know, if I could claim things, I'd be claiming the whole world. I claim the whole world for Jesus, you know. You know, I pray that God would work. I pray for my husband and my wife. The greatest influence that that person has is you. Here's my point. Follow Jesus. Follow the Lord. Create an environment in your home where Christ is glorified, Christ is honored. That you as a husband are loving your wife, even though she's not following Jesus. You just love her. When things go south, you're very quick. You're the first one saying, please forgive me. I'm so sorry. I lost my temper. I shouldn't have said that. Or I did this. Humble yourself. If you're a wife, please respect your husband. Respect him. Things go south. You say things you shouldn't say, whatever. Go humble yourself. Be humble. The believer should be humble. Because God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. God wants marriages to be blessed. God wants the institution of marriage to remain. And this is the pattern God's given us in his word. One man for one woman for life. And God's saying that as a believing husband, as a believing wife, committed to that marriage, asking God to make the most of it, whether that other spouse is saved or unsaved. Let me say this. Sometimes a believing husband or wife can have an unbelieving partner, and it's the best marriage in the world. I've seen Christian marriages where both were saved. It was a miserable marriage. And it's very simple. It's because they're in the flesh, self-centered, doing their own thing their own way. It's always someone else's fault. No humility, no brokenness. My responsibility as a husband is to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Think about that. And he gave himself for her. I'm to serve my wife. And a wife's responsibility is to respect her husband, to value what he says, to listen to him, to understand, do his best to understand one another. It's important. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we close our study and really prepare our hearts for communion, please help us. We ask in the name of Jesus, in a culture that devalues marriage, the marriage commitment, the marriage vows, the covenant of marriage, in a culture that has so many families and homes that have been broken by divorce, we pray, by abuse, by all kinds of things, we pray this morning. Individuals raised up in a family that's dysfunctional because of that. And the long-term consequences are devastating. And it goes back to, what does God say in the scriptures? What is the will of God for us as a marriage couple, as the God's will as me as a believing person married to a non-believer? What does God want me to do? How does God want me to respond? Father, I pray that you would help us to see that marriage is a dying to myself. It is a giving up my life. It is realizing it's not about me, it's about us. It's about me as a husband loving my wife in such a manner that she knows that she's loved and cared for. And it's not just any kind of love. I love her the way Jesus loves the church. And I pray that a wife would respect her husband the way the church is to respect Jesus. Father, I see in that kind of a commandment, in that kind of teaching, in that kind of pattern you've given us in Scripture, an amazing, strong family and home. And I pray for moms and dads, especially that have children. I pray that they would know the greatest gift that they can give to their children is a strong marriage. That's the number one need in a child's life, is to see mom and dad committed to their marriage, loving each other, respecting one another, treating each other the way the Bible talks about. That does more in a child's heart than any gift they can give, anything else. And I ask in the name of Jesus, you would help us to value the things that you value and to understand the things that are important. Sometimes we strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. We throw out the most valuable things and we focus on the minor things. And I pray you'd help us to keep the main thing the main thing. And from that main thing comes the rest. And certainly marriage and home and family is such an important, integral part of the foundation of our society. And it's being undermined and destroyed and redefined every year. And the results, the consequences are devastating. And I just pray for every person that hears what I'm saying this morning here or online, that there would be repentance and brokenness. If there's a need for individuals to help, I pray they would humble themselves and say, we need to go and get counseling. We need someone else to sit in between and to hear our hearts and to give godly, biblical counseling. And I pray that you would help. I do pray for those this morning who either have or are suffering for broken homes or broken marriages. I pray for them, Lord. I pray those individuals would just make up their mind, I'm going to follow Jesus. Whatever that means, however that looks, I'm just going to commit myself to Jesus and following him. I'm going to do everything I can to pray for my husband, to pray for my wife, that God would work if there's not a divorce, or maybe there's been a divorce, but there's not been a remarriage. I just pray that they would pray your will. And there may be people, I don't want to do that. I pray they would know that you're able. You're more than able to change, transform, to bring grace into a situation. And you're a repair of the breach. You're a restore of hearts. You make you bring wells in the middle of a desert. You're able to pour out your grace upon homes and marriages that have been barren and dry. And all of a sudden, there's just this commitment to Christ. And the Spirit begins to work. And I pray for that. I pray for those that are beyond that. And they have suffered for that. And they're hurting. And maybe they're lonely or discouraged or depressed. Please, Lord, you are a husband to the widow, to the man. The Bible says you put the solitary in families. And I pray that individuals this morning that are here that may be solitary, we've already talked about the gift of singleness. But I pray for those that are solitary. You put the solitary in families. And I thank you for that. That family is the church body of Christ, the other believers that are there to love each other. And I just thank you for that ministry, because we all have needs. And you're a gracious God. So would you bless and restore and heal this morning? In Jesus' name I pray.